This morning I'm bringing to a conclusion the series that we've been looking at through the new year, the Christian life. It may seem strange to some that in a series titled The Christian Life, we should conclude by considering death and glory. It might seem a little weird to include death in a series which is all about life. Seems a bit weird, I guess, because for most people, death means the end. And they hope that it's an awful long way away. And they see it as being preceded by a period of decline. Perhaps physical infirmity, increasing ill health, a gradual diminishing of your faculties. And those things generally are things that most people don't wish to think about. As for death itself, well, you'll find many views. The opinion of George Bernard Shaw was, "When I die, I shall rot." That's all he had to say on the subject. But for the Christian, you see, death takes on a whole new dimension as part of the Christian life, not the end of it. And it's also encouraging to know that the struggles that we've been speaking of in recent weeks as we've thought about our struggle with sin, those struggles will be brought to an end. They won't continue beyond the grave. Now the primary hope, the main hope for every Christian ought to be the promised return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God summons in the grand finale, if you like, of our salvation. Now, some of us, perhaps even all of us, will die before that great event happens. Some of us may still be here to hear that trumpet and to witness that return of Christ in the clouds. But it's important that we understand what the Bible teaches about all these things. Now, before I go on to look at this theme for this morning, can I just point out that in 2 weeks' time, we'll be starting a new series. It will be on Sunday evenings. It's going to be titled, From Here to There. And we're going to look in some detail. It won't just be me speaking. Eamon will be speaking as well in that series. But we'll be looking in some detail at the subject of death, and what happens when we die, and what happens after we die. Subjects about which only the Bible can provide the answers. So a few of the things that I'm going to say this morning you'll find repeated and explained in more length during that series. If those things particularly are of interest to you, then do make sure that you come along and join us as we consider all those things about our death, the coming again of Christ, and what happens after all of those events. It's good to be clear on all of these things. Now this morning, if you're a Christian, I want to encourage you, and if you're not a Christian, I want to challenge you that death is not the end. And if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, death, your physical death, is followed by glory. Well, let's first of all consider death. And I want to say three things under the heading initially of death. Now, we're all very much aware that technical advances in medicine have led to all kinds of ethical dilemmas which were completely unknown to us even half a century ago. In some cases, even just 20 or 30 years ago. That's something that Peter and Katrina, for example, know all about right now. Little baby Eva would probably have died by now, even 20 or 30 years ago. But advances in medicine and in the expertise of doctors and nurses mean that she's alive. If you've ever witnessed the death of a loved one, you will understand the sense that although their body is still in front of you, the person is no longer there. They truly have gone. They truly have passed away. We experience each other through our physical bodies. But at times of death, it becomes very obvious to us that we are far more than just a body. So what does the Bible teach us about death? Well, first of all, the Bible explains the origin of death. The Bible explains that death is the consequence of sin. I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Romans in chapter 5 if you have your Bible. Let's be clear about this. Romans in chapter 5. And in that chapter, from verses 12 to 21, the Apostle Paul gives us some very important teaching. There's two particular verses I want us to home in on. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And verse 17, for if by one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And in the following chapter, the final verse, a well-known verse, the wages of sin is death. So the Bible explains the origin of death. The Bible explains to us that death is not how things were meant to be. Death was never in God's created world when he'd finished his work of creation and looked at everything that he'd made and said, it's good. Death was not present then. But we saw in Romans 5:12 that through the sin of Adam, sin entered into the world, and it was following that sin that death then came. Paul says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. In other words, through sin, death entered into the world. There was no death before sin. So just as a little aside, if you believe in evolution, you cannot believe Romans 5:12. If you believe, even as some Christians do, that for millions of years there was a process of evolution going on, and then God breathed into man and created Adam and Eve as they're now known. If you believe that, then Romans 5:12 is a lie. The Bible says there was no death till sin, and death entered the world through sin, because of sin. And if Romans 5:12 is not true, everything else which follows completely falls apart. Because I believe Romans 5:12 is true, and everything else stands firmly on top of it. Some people speak of death as being a release, being set free from pain and suffering. But in fact, Death is the opposite. Death is not how things are meant to be. Secondly, the Bible teaches that death brings separation. Death destroys unions which God never intended should be separated. It separates us from loved ones, the most precious things that we have. We can never communicate with them again. That's why it hurts so much. And it separates within us our spirit from our body. The Bible teaches that we are body and that we are spirit, and that when we die, our spirits are separated from our bodies, and that that is an unnatural way for us to be. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5 and in Ecclesiastes 12. To have our body and our spirit separated is contrary to the way that God created us and made us. It's a curse of sin. It never should have been that way, but now it is because of sin. Death brings separation. And thirdly, the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he died, he faced death in terror. Now, the Islamic martyr embraces death, believing that it will lead to paradise. The Hindu, believing it will lead to reincarnation. Christ faced death in terror, pleading with his Father that some other way might be found. As he in the garden contemplated what it is to die under the burden of sin, Christ faced death in terror at the thought of it. So that's what the Bible teaches about death. You won't find that anywhere else, only in the Word of God. But the great thing about the gospel is that death has been put to death. We've been remembering this morning the sacrifice of Christ as we met around the Lord's table. Death, by Christ, has been put to death. If you're a Christian, that terror has gone because Christ bore it for you. If you're a Christian, that terror of death has gone, because you can now see beyond it. We look upon death as those who are in Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian, I want you to listen very carefully. Being a Christian is not about having a happy, prosperous life for the rest of your days while you're on this earth. It's about being able to look at death in Christ with all the fear taken away. It's about being able to look beyond death in Christ and seeing a glorious eternity. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has put death to death. Now, how has he done that? Well, first of all, he has tasted and shared our death. We read this in Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We are not alone in death. Christ has gone before us. He has tasted death for us. How else has death been put to death? It's because Christ has destroyed the devil. Still in Hebrews 2, but a couple of verses later, we read this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil had the power of death. The wages of sin is death. Death was in the control of the evil one. But we read in Hebrews 2:14 that Christ has destroyed him. Christ has put death to death. And thirdly, Christ has put death to death by disarming all the forces of evil. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Christ has secured our victory over sin and death at the cross. Christ has put death to death. Have you ever seen one of those action-adventure movies where the hero ends up at some point in the film in the inevitable pit full of poisonous snakes? Indiana Jones hates snakes. Death. Being in the grip of Satan, being in the grip of the devil, is a little bit like that pit full of venomous snakes. Once you go in, the outcome is inevitable. But the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, as it were, jumped into that pit and pulled out all the fangs of every snake and destroyed the evil one and destroyed all the forces of evil so that no fresh ones could ever be thrown in. Now, we still physically die. We still have to go through that pit. And no one likes snakes. But it's safe now. It might not be a pleasant thing to go through, but all the sting is gone because Christ has put death to death, and it is no longer a thing of terror for us. And though we might go through the pit, we come out safe on the far side. The sting of death, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, has been removed. Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians in the first chapter, speaks of departing to be with Christ. And that phrase, departing to be with, it's the same kind of language that was used in those days of a ship being released from its moorings to set sail. And our souls, which if you like previously have been anchored down in this world because of the power of Satan, our souls are released that we might sail on the sea of Christ's endless presence. And so the Christian is brought to view death in a new way. We don't dismiss it. We don't treat it lightly. the process of physically dying might still hold some fears for us. But there is no longer any need to be held in the grip of fear over it. And we need to keep these things in view. Part of the Christian life is going to be death and glory. Well, how do we prepare for death? How do we make sure that we can die as a Christian should die? Well, let me give you a couple of things. First of all, remember that not even death can separate us from the love of Christ, we read in Romans 8. We'll never separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can. As my children have grown up, they've regularly enjoyed tests of strength against their dad, just like I did against mine, as all boys do. The time is approaching, I think, quite soon, when I'm no longer going to win those tests of strength. I'm certainly no longer the fastest. I'm definitely no longer the fittest, nor am I the most agile. I know that'll come as a surprise to a few of you, but it's true. When it comes to those contests, when Dad has something in his fist and the sons are trying to prise the fingers open to get at it, I'm just about still able to hold on, but only just. And the time is fast approaching when I'm going to be defeated even on that one too. There is nothing that can prize God's grip off you. Not even death. Let that be a comfort for you. And let that be a preparation for you. You are held firmly in the Father's hand. In fact, secondly, Paul says, actually, death is better. Philippians 1, he says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Far better. Well, how do you maintain that kind of thinking? Well, advice is to suggest that you do it by loving Christ above all other things now and seeking his kingdom and his righteousness above everything else in your life. And you remember, if you do that, that actually going to be with him is far, far better. And how do we prepare for death? We remember the blessings that are to come. We read this in Hebrews 12. "You have come to Mount Zion." That's a way of speaking of the church. "To the city of the living God." That's a way of speaking of the church. "The heavenly Jerusalem." That's a way of speaking of the church. "To an innumerable company of angels." Because in heaven, the church will be with the angels. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn." That's us, if you're a Christian. "Who are registered in heaven." When you get to heaven, if you're a Christian, your name will already be registered there. It won't be an open book, first come, first served. Sorry, place is full. Your name is already registered there, and a place has been reserved for you. "Who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the saints of just men, made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." What a thing that's going to be. Just imagine that. You with all the church and all God's angels registered in heaven a place prepared for you by God. Whenever we think upon heaven and what it's going to be like, in no time at all, we realise that we're wading out of our depth. But we do know that when we get there, we will be with the whole church from every age, free from sin, forever in the presence of Christ. And just to know that is enough to keep going. And fourthly, preparing for death, remember that this present world is passing away. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, the form of this world is passing away. Now just imagine, even if we could find the elixir of life which enables us to remain alive forever, and even if we could find that mythical secret that enables base metal to be turned into gold, and even if we could spend an unending life turning everything into gold, the Bible tells us that we would discover one day that this world isn't going to be here forever after all, and we would lose everything. This whole world will be burned up. So build up treasure in heaven, that your heart may be there also. Because one day, if you're a believer, that's where you'll be. There is promised for the Christian a future time and experience of glory. It's going to be glory. What can we say about this glory? Sinclair Ferguson says this: there is one last critical event to take place. This event, described variously and vividly in the scriptures, is the last salvation event which has a decisive and critical influence on the life of the child of God. It takes us to the outer limits of Christian knowledge and leaves us like men standing on the shore watching a boat disappear over the horizon into an experience at which we can only begin to guess. This event is our glorification. We cannot even begin to imagine what God has prepared for us. Now, as I mentioned in our next series, From Here to There, we're going to try paddling in those waters and just see what the Bible teaches us. And we'll be doing that in much more detail than we can do this morning now. But as I conclude on this great theme of glory, let's just consider a couple of things together. The Bible says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, we may rightly speak of ourselves as being saved here and now. Indeed, we are if we're in Christ. But we haven't yet fully entered into all that God has for us. And death will take us one step closer. But still there is more. Jesus is described as the author and the finisher of our faith. And his finishing work is yet to happen, but it will, because it's promised in God's word. This is what Paul's referring to when he writes to the Colossians, the glorious and the triumphant return of Christ, when his finishing work of salvation will bring all things to completion. Secondly, the Bible promises that in a sense, there is something even greater in store for Christ himself. We read in Philippians 2, therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will come a day when every person, whether they're a believer or not, will bow before Christ and confess him as Lord. Even unbelievers will do that on that day, when they finally see that this God, who they've laughed at and turned their backs on all their lives, actually is the living God. That this Lord Jesus, who they've scoffed at and ridiculed all their lives, really is the Saviour of men. And they will bow before him, and they will confess that he really is the Lord of all. And that day is coming. And we will have a part in that glory when Christ returns for the church. And finally, let's just remember that these things are unstoppable promises and decrees of God for you and I. But only if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never repented of your sin, and if you've never trusted in Christ, can I tell you, death is anything but rest in peace. Let me tell you, if you're not a Christian, rest in peace is one of the greatest lies people have ever been told. If you're not a Christian and you die without Christ, you will never rest in peace. You will face all eternity under the wrath of God. You need Christ like you've never imagined you do. Do you realize that? You need Christ. It's only in him that you will rest in peace. Because listen to what lies in store for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm just going to conclude by reading some scriptures. The Bible tells us the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life concludes with death and glory. Encourage each other with these things.